So this is one of my favorite topics. We have the Wednesday study on Kings, and a few people have signed up, but not a lot of people have signed up. So I thought I should set the example and we'll talk myself on some of the Kings. Started to do my research on one of the Kings. I came on Wednesday and found out that Jason had stolen my king. So I have to switch gears. I said that I would text him and tell him he had to change his selection, but Lisa said she would pummel me if I did. So since he was there first, I obey the rule of first come, first serve. So I switched. But I'm expecting a fantastic talk from Jason, so no pressure. All right. Before we get there, though, I want to take a little dive down a little rabbit hole, something I kind of stumbled across while I was doing my research for my king, which I haven't told you who it is yet. I have to log in here. Excuse me. All right. So, who was the first king of Israel? This is a question you can... Who? See, a couple of different answers. The answer is, of course, it's God. We'll get to the other one in a minute. But the answer is, of course, God. God was always meant to be Israel's king, and even though they rejected him many times, he's still their king. He is our king as well, so we always have to remember, God is our king, so he deserves all of our obedience. So now I'll ask the next question. Who was the first earthly king of Israel? Now you can say, Saul, right. Go out there. Or was he? Was he really first king? I don't know. If you go out there and look for the charts of the kings, you'll find one similar to this one. And you see that Saul's listed right there at the top, like all the other charts. Although I have an issue with this chart right here because it goes from Saul to Ishbosheth, his son, and then over to David. I think there should be two arrows down from Saul to David and to Ishbosheth, and then over, because Judah followed David, Israel followed Saul. But then when I was doing my research, I stumbled across something in Judges, and many of you have studied Judges more than I have. I know that they've done a lot with the younger kids. And I found something in Judges 9. At the end of Judges 8, Gideon had just died. And, of course, he has these 70 sons. And one of his sons, Abimelech, his mother was from Shechem. And so he went to his mother's people and said, I think I should be in charge now that Gideon's gone. And they said, okay. They gave him some money, hired some worthless thugs, as the scriptures say. And they went and they killed all the rest of Gideon's sons, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal is what they call it, but that's the house of Gideon. And then in Judges 9, it says... I don't have it here, but I'll read it to you. It says, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. And then later on, down in Judges 9:22, it says, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years. So was he the first king? It kind of sounds like it. I guess you could justify it by saying, not all the 12 tribes of Israel had elected or assigned him king, but just these men of Shechem. But it does say that he was king, and that he reigned for 3 years over Israel. So maybe he was the first king. It's got nothing to do with my talk. I just discovered across that when I was looking and thought, that's very interesting. I never knew that before. So think about that. But my king is Manasseh. He's one of my favorite kings. Of course, it's hard for me to pick one. When I had to switch from Jason's pick, it was easy because I like them all. I'm going to talk about Manasseh because he's interesting. It's a great story, and it's very interesting as we'll come across. So back to the chart again. You will see Manasseh. You see my pointer? Where's my pointer? Oh, there it is. Going crazy. Right, so I can't see it on here. Well, I guess I have to look up here. There we go. So he's way down here at the bottom. So you can see he's well down in the reign of the kings. And there's a reason why he's way at the bottom, as you'll see. later on. So, talk about him, though, I have to talk about his father just a little bit. I don't want to talk about it too much because he's also one of the kings on the list, and I don't want to steal somebody else's thunder. But we have kings, and we got the corresponding narrative in Chronicles as well. That's why you see both of those listed there. So now, come to pass, this is Kings 18, 1 through 3. 2 Kings 18, 1 through 3. Now, it came to pass in the third year. Came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So the important point there is that Hezekiah was a good king. We classify them good kings and bad kings. He was a good king. There's lots of stories after this about all the things that he did. I'm not going to go into that. He was one. I will say that he instituted what the second of what we call the three great revivals in Judah, coming back to God. So all I'll say about that, except for jumping forward to 2 Kings 20, 20 and 21. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Okay, so Hezekiah, good king, had a son, Manasseh, and he has now become king. So that brings us to 2 Kings 21. I'm going to read 9 through like 1 through 18. I'll just make some comments as we go along. So Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Manasseh reigned from around 686 BC to 643. It's the longest reign of any king of either Judah or Israel. And that's interesting. A man can do a lot of good in 55 years, or he could do a lot of evil. It all depends on how he is. Okay. Make sure that I have my notes. Right. So, 2 Kings 21, 1 and 2. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So, bad king. In fact, he's considered the worst king of Judah, which is ironic, as we'll see later, and one of the worst of either kingdom. He reversed all the policies that his fathers did, thinking that any continued attempts to maintain their independence from Assyria, they're always under attack by Assyria at this time, They're under attack by Assyria at this time, and so he's worried about keeping their independence. You'd have to go back to Hezekiah and some of the stories there, and I don't want to get into that right now, but whoever takes Hezekiah can explain that, maybe it'll all come into a little more focus. So, during his reign, Assyria reached the peak of its power. It's attacking everybody. Sennacherib's successor, Esarhaddon, was a powerful king, a great warrior, and he had two campaigns down against Egypt and subjected Egypt and made them a vassal kingdom. And his son, Ashurbanipal, continued with his father's reign and destroyed the Egyptian ancient capital of Thebes. But the point is, you got these Assyrian soldiers that are constantly marching along the borders of Judah up and down. They're kind of leaving them alone for right now. And it's kind of putting some fear into Manasseh that he's going to be taken over next. So they're going down along the main highway. And he had really no choice as far as realistic independence. He couldn't really be independent. So problem is that he failed to have faith in the Lord to protect him. By his choice to accept this spiritual corruption, because he was evil, did all the things that Canaanites had done, he's trying to keep them from invading Judah. So, and we know how that turned out. We have these historical records that were unearthed of Esarhaddon's rule that were discovered, and they mention a Manasseh of Judah as one of his tributes, as one of the vassals of Assyria at the time. So we do have that historical evidence to support this. Going to 2 Kings 21, 3, through 18. I'll go ahead. 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for the Baal and made a wooden image. In the King James Version, it'll say grove, but the Hebrew word that's actually used here is Asherah. And you know what Asherah, the pole, the Canaanite goddess, they have lots of those. So it's an image of her. Had made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. Ahab, bad king. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven. All the hosts of heaven is the term they use there is for all the Canaanite gods and the Syrian gods, just the whole host of them. So he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, again, all those gods, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So not only is he worshiping in there, he's building altars right there in the house, in the temple, in the courtyard, for these gods. So, because he's so afraid of Assyria, he's building these altars, and he's paying homage to these Assyrian gods. But he didn't really have to do that far as like setting up the altars in the courtyard. It's probably a little further than he had intended to go. These altars were used in addition to worshiping the Lord. So it wasn't a change from worshiping God to worshiping these other idols. It's that it became a polytheism, so to speak, that all of them were being worshiped at the same time. So he didn't abandon the worship of God. He just brought all these other stuff in. So by accepting that, though, the only consequence of that is the corruption of people and causing them to slip into paganism and doing all this. In verse 6, it says, also he made his son pass through the fire. That's the reference to sacrificing one of his sons to Moloch, I can't remember which one it was, but one of the people's gods. Direct violation of Leviticus 18:21, which says, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So direct violation of that rule that was given to them a long time ago. It says, also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. Those also were in violation of Deuteronomy 18:10-14. So he's got all of these rules that were given by God, and he's directly violating them, profaning the temple, profaning everything. It's some of the other kings who had gone away from this. They had did idol worship, but they had not gone as far as this. This is the worst that any of the kings have done. So moving on. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah, is that word again, that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations which the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So he's saying that they're even worse than the ones that God said, drive these pagans out, destroy their temples, destroy them, you can have their land. Are you saying they're even worse than them? And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and he also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria. So it is measuring line of Samaria. Jerusalem will be treated the same as Samaria. Samaria has been destroyed this by now, and all their people have been taken into captivity. So he's saying they will be measured by that measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. So the house of Ahab was totally destroyed. It said not a man of his race left to sit upon the throne of Israel. The same will be done to the house of the royal family of Judah. They will all be destroyed, and not a man of their family will sit on the throne. In fact, there will not be a throne anymore, the same as in Israel. the same weight. So therefore, Jerusalem will have the same weight and the same measure as Samaria, because it copied all of the abominations which brought that kingdom to total destruction. The same thing is happening now. So God declares this in reference to Manasseh in 21. So remember that as we get on later. Continuing on, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down.
A lot bigger. I can't read it.
Got it. For I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So we don't know what this shedding of innocent blood entailed. We don't know who or how or any of the details there, but we can probably guess because of some of the actions of his predecessors, Ahab and David. They sent people to their death, killed them because they wanted something that that person had. So probably something very similar, but we just don't have the details here to go over that. God has always held man severely accountable for shedding innocent blood, and he always will. So, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. So that's the account we have in 2 Kings, where it ends. So we ask the question, why so bad? Why so bad? When he had his father was so good, instituted a revival and brought everything back and destroyed all the idols and everything, why would he go so bad? Well, scriptures don't tell us. All we can do is make assumptions, which I will. And so just remember, these are my assumptions about that. So he was only 12 when he became king. He was still a child. He had too much power too early. There's no mention of any kind of a regent or of a priest or other mentor to guide him. We'll find with other very young rulers that there were priests or prophets or somebody that would give them guidance and direct them in the Lord. We have no mention that there was anybody here for Manasseh. So 12, absolute power, still a child, whatever he wanted, he could get. So we don't have any evidence of any prophets holding him accountable in the moment. We do have evidence that there were prophets who prophesied the consequences of his action, but these prophets were not some of the big name prophets, I guess, because they aren't really mentioned. We have a Jewish tradition that says that Isaiah was put to death in his reign, but all the charts that I've seen only have Isaiah going up to Hezekiah's time. So Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah all appear to have passed away during his father's reign. Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Nahum, and Habakkuk didn't start preaching until after his son had died. So there is this gap in there, this vacuum of any major significant prophets who would hold him accountable for his actions and say, you're doing wrong as these prophets did with other kings. We didn't find any evidence of training or of any kind of instruction in the Lord other than his father's example. Maybe Hezekiah was a good king, but he appears perhaps to have been a bad father. We know parents who did everything correct and still had disobedient children, but the less you teach your children, the more likely they are to go astray. I think this may be one of the things here, that Hezekiah was so busy doing other things in the kingdom that he had neglected to instruct his own son. And as previously mentioned, he appeared to be appeasing the Assyrians by accepting the religious practices of the nations around them so he could forestall any invasion from them. So those are some of the reasons why I think that he was so bad. But it could be anything. Again, the scriptures don't really tell us. That's only half the story, of course. Because if you go to Chronicles, you get the other half of the story. And it's interesting that we have this other half of the story there. The first part of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 9, kind of reiterate what we already have in Kings. But in 10, then we start getting more information. 2 Chronicles 33, 10 and 11. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, the one he was trying to avoid being attacked anyway. The Lord said, you go to it. Who took Manasseh with hooks. It's interesting, King James Version says, took Manasseh among the thorns. The Hebrew word here is choach, and Strong's Dictionary states it means to pierce as a thorn, bramble, or thistle, by analogy, a ring in the nose. That was a very common practice in that time for slaves and for especially prisoners. They would put a ring in their nose and lead them around like a bull. So, moving on. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So the key here is that Manasseh humbled himself and said, yeah, I was wrong. I was wrong to do all these things, Lord. You're right. He just didn't have regret. He had repentance. He changed. He changed the way. So he was returned back to Jerusalem. He was still a vassal of Assyria, but he said, I'm still going to follow the Lord. So he changed all of his practices. He was a changed man. He gave God the glory and the worship and set about to clean up the whole mess that he had already created. 2 Chronicles 33:14. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. This seems unusual as a vassal of Assyria. It seems like he's fortifying it against an invasion, which he probably is. But he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house. Took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So polytheism was no longer encouraged or even tolerated. All those other gods were cast out as God had said, and so worship of the Lord only was allowed at this time. So, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. These high places are really confusing, and they just were almost impossible to get rid of. They were originally for the Canaanite gods and the other gods, and then they started worshiping the Lord up there as well. Many of the kings got rid of them, or got rid of some of them, or in this case, they didn't get rid of all of them, but they converted them over to only worshiping the God. So, worship on the high places is condemned regardless of which God is being worshipped there. They're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, in the temple. So here the chronicle of the chronicle who's writing this book kind of half forgives that because now their sacrifices are made to the Lord. So now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. So here we go. See, the words of the seers who spoke to him. So there were people who were talking to him. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are all written among the sayings of Hosea. And the King James Version says seers, and that's really the meaning of the actual Hebrew words. I don't know why they translated it as Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. So I find that very interesting. It seems that there's additional information that was recorded somewhere else. We got this prayer talking about God's reaction to this prayer. We got some more sins apparently that were committed. And the site, actual sites where he set up these places, these idols and stuff, all that seems to be recorded someplace else. But none of that survived down to us today so that we could read it. Which is too bad, because I would find that very interesting. So, finally, even though Manasseh repented and undid all his evil works, or as much as he could undo, his sins were the final cause of the collapse of Judah. If you move on down to 2 Kings 24, it says, in his days, that's the days of Jehoiakim, three kings down from him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and the bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. So here we have three kings later. All these nations are attacking them to destroy them, and it was because of the sins of Manasseh, the final straw, the shedding of innocent blood. The shedding of innocent blood is absolutely hateful to the Lord. It sounds like God was willing to forgive most of those sins, but not that innocent shedding of innocent blood. So, some lessons here. Despite the best upbringing, teaching, and example, we all make our own choices. Sometimes they are the wrong choices. Desires of the heart can be overwhelming and powerful. So, everybody makes their own choices. We can't blame other people for our own choices, our parents, our kids, whatever. We all make choices. And those choices come from the desire of the heart. We have to desire to follow God. No matter how bad we've been, we can always change. As it's been said, where we have been does not dictate where we're going, only where we start from. So we can change. Doesn't matter how bad it is, God will forgive. One of the lessons of Manasseh's life, as well as the other reformist kings, especially for us Christian leaders, is that the effects of sin are hard to reverse. They are really hard to reverse. Despite repeated attempts to clean up the idolatry, those high places, they just couldn't get those stamped out. They were never completely stamped out, not even until the end, even though several kings tried to get rid of them. So, and four, and probably most important, is that sin has consequences. We can repent, we can be forgiven, we can make as much amends as possible, but it does not wipe out the consequences. We can wipe the sin away, but not the consequences of those sins. They still have to run their course and be dealt with. Sometimes those are terrible consequences. We have to accept that. That's why sin is so bad. Not that it can't be forgiven, but because of the effect that it has on everything around it. So that's my lesson this morning on Manasseh. So the question is then, what idols have we built up in our hearts? We're worshiping alongside the Lord. It's not allowed. God says, me and me only, all your heart, all your soul, all your spirit, worshiping me. We'll offer the gospel invitation for anyone who wants to tear down those idols of the world and worship the Lord God only. Or if there's any other way we can help you, come forward as we stand and sing.